As we read a section like this, a question surely arises in our minds. Why do so few see the beauty and glory of Jesus Christ? We who are God's people, we love to hear, don't we, about the beauty and the glory of Jesus. We love to talk about Jesus. We love to hear about him, read about him. We love to sing about him and to him. We see the beauty and the glory, and we treasure it, and we savor it, and we try to tell others about it, whether it's here in this pulpit, in our classrooms, our Bible studies, or in our families and workplaces. And we tell it with great joy, and it goes down like a lead balloon. People shrug their shoulders. They say, I don't see it. I don't get it. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't care what you're talking about. And we maybe look at ourselves and we say, what did I do wrong there? How did I not get that across? How do so few see the beauty and glory of Jesus Christ? We are excited, but they're bored. We are thrilled, and they're chilled. They couldn't be colder. We want to see Jesus first and most, and they want to see Jesus last and least. What am I doing wrong? What's going wrong here? Or as the question is this evening, why do so few see the beauty and glory of Christ? Or maybe you are one of those who don't see it. You maybe hear me from week to week and our other pastors speak of the beauty and glory of Jesus. You've maybe heard your parents and others speak about the beauty and glory of Jesus, and you just don't get it. You just think, it's boring. You meet this with a blank stare. You just don't see anything to be excited about or captivated by. You come to church, maybe, and you just think, how do I get through the next hour? Or the sermon starts and you think, is there someone else I can talk to? Someone else I could distract? Something else I can think about that's somewhat more interesting than this? And maybe, well, I hope sometimes at least you might ask yourself, have the self-awareness to ask yourself, why do I not see the beauty and glory of Christ? I hope at least that, you know, we're not pretending. We're not just saying and speaking about the beauty and glory of Christ and it's all an act. I'm pretty sure you give us the credit for that. And therefore, you surely must ask it now and again, so what's wrong with me? Why do I not see the beauty and glory of Christ? Well, this passage answers both of these questions. Why do so few see the beauty and glory of Christ? Why do I not see the beauty and glory of Christ? Paul, in the previous chapter, has concluded by speaking of the power of the gospel to change us, transform us. You see it the last verse of chapter 3, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So he's saying we present the beauty and glory of Christ, and there's people who, seeing this by faith, are being changed, they're being transformed into that same image. But then here in chapter 4, he's puzzling over how there are others who hear exactly the same thing, and yet it just bounces off them. Why do so few see the beauty and glory of Christ? Why don't people see Jesus in all his majesty and beauty? Well, the first answer to this in this passage is the God of this world blinds minds to Jesus. The God of this world, and I don't know if you can see it in the typeface there, but God has commas around it. God, not as in the God of the Bible, okay? It should really, I suppose, be God with a small g. That's what we read about here in verse 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And we'll get to that in a moment, but let's just look at the verses that lead up to that. Paul's been describing his ministry, a ministry which is simple and straightforward in its message and method. Look, for example, in verse 1. We have this ministry by the mercy of God, and although at times we preach and we don't see any results, we don't lose heart. Neither do we revert to underhand and devious tactics to manipulate people and deceive them. He says, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's truth. Regardless of the results here, he's saying, we are not going to go to deceptive, slippery, sneaky, tricky ways to somehow persuade people of this matter, of the beauty and glory of Christ. No, he says, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And he goes on, you look at verse 5, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. So he's saying, this is what I'm all about. I'm serving you. I'm all about making Jesus known, just openly proclaiming him as Lord. I'm not hiding anything. I'm not twisting anything. I'm not covering anything up. We're just being completely truthful and transparent. So, in other words, the problem is not in the message, and the problem is not in the messenger. The problem is in the hearer of the messenger's message. He says here in verse 3, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Some don't see it. Those who don't see it are perishing. How has this happened? Well, verse 4 is the explanation. It says the devil is the blinder of them. The devil is the blinder. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This is the only place in the Bible where the devil is called God, with a small g. And he's given that title really out of recognition of his power. In other places, he's called the prince of this world. But here he's called the God of this world. Speaking of his power, his influence, his authority, but also of his limitations. Because it's only a small g. And it's only the God of this world, this age, this time, this place. That's his authority has no further area after this world and after this place. He's the God of this world. And how does he blind? Well, he blinds in different ways, sometimes by distracting. He's present here tonight to distract you. Maybe through internal distractions. Thoughts about the past week or the future week. Or about people even who are around about you. Maybe external distractions. The devil's always about stirring up distractions around us. whether it's nudges and whispers from friends we're sitting beside, or we're doing it to others. What is that? That's the devil. That's the god of this world, out to blind you. Because he knows that if he can stop the truth getting into your mind, and if he can stop you focusing on the truth, he wins. Sometimes he blinds with lies. He whispers into our ears. And again, he's doing that tonight, isn't he? I wonder if you've heard this already this evening. This isn't true. This is irrelevant. No one believes that anymore. Trust science. Or maybe it's just simply blinding you. He does that too. So the devil has such a power that in some cases he lets the truth in. He lets the truth be focused on. And maybe over many years even that truth builds and grows. Our knowledge of the Bible and of the gospel expands. But we've never seen it as beautiful and glorious. The devil will actually let you know a lot if he can keep you blind to Christ's beauty and glory. That's why you can have theologians, you can have pastors who know a ton. They know the Bible, they know books about the Bible, they teach courses on the Bible, they probably run rings around us theologically, and yet they are amongst the perishing because for all the knowledge, they have never seen the glory. They have never seen the beauty of Jesus. So the devil has many ways to blind us. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And the end result is blinded minds, isn't it? As the devil blinds, minds are blinded. What does he blind them to? To keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You know what John Piper said? He said, lostness is blindness to glory. Lostness is blindness to glory. Maybe I need to stop for a moment, though, and just look at this word glory. What does that actually mean? What does it mean to be blind to glory? Well, glory means that when we see something, we are in awe. We are taken aback. We are captivated, enthralled. We're lifted up in our minds and hearts. We feel inspired and elevated. We feel like we've just got above the everyday of life. And maybe we've entered a realm that is not common, that's rare. And we see in ways that we don't usually see. We see majesty, we see glory, we're marveling at the magnificence of Jesus Christ. Maybe you can think of this. You know, there are some people and they see glory in sport. They can watch a sporting event and they get excited and they get captivated and they get enthralled and they get involved, and it's as if they're playing the game themselves. They're throwing every ball. They are hitting every ball. They are putting the ball in every basket. They are there and they are lifted, and it gives them a sense of participation and involvement and meaning and significance, and they see glory in that. Or maybe it's technology. People can see the most recent digital technology and devices, whether it's iPhones or Web3 or all the complexities of cryptocurrency, and these things just, they make our eyes pop, they fill our thoughts and our affections, they excite us, we think it's amazing, the possibilities of this world. Or maybe it's just simply nature. People can walk outside in nature and say, it's just this glorious, it's so beautiful, I could just drink this in and just stay here and feel the benefit and the therapy of this awesome sight just feeding me and nourishing me. Or perhaps it's people themselves. The people are taken up with people, and they find different people awesome and beautiful and amazing, and they model themselves on them, and they're taken up with them. Many, many ways, aren't there, in which we seek glory. In fact, you could say we are glory hunters. All of us, we're made with a glory hunger. There's something God's put into us that must feed on glory. We must, at least at times, just get above the mundane and the routine and see something and feel something that just is different and better and higher and greater than us, and we feel as if we're in the zone, in the groove. Glory hunters with a glory hunger. And the devil is more than happy for us to find that hunger satisfied in things like technology or sport or the creation or Instagram or whatever it is that does it for us. He that's okay, because he knows that as long as these things are number one, it's okay for them to be 2, 3, or 4, or 5. But if they're number one, it blinds us to the number one glory of Jesus Christ. He uses other glories, lesser glories, lower glories, to blind us to the highest glory. In their case, maybe your case, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ. So, we try and speak of Christ, we speak as well as we can of him, and the result is boredom, blank-faced. Just, it's like you've got a blind person with you looking at the sunset over Lake Michigan, And you're saying, do you see? I don't know what you're talking about. I just don't get it. I have no idea. That's what's being spoken of here. Blinded. Totally, completely, and utterly blinded. Bethlehem is boring. Calvary is commonplace. The resurrection is routine. So we have to ask ourselves, who is our God? Is it God with a capital G or God with a small g? If how do you know? Like, you might ask, well, how do I know if my God is big G or small g? Well, here's how you know. Are you captivated by Jesus? Do you see the beauty and the glory, or are you blinded to it? If you're blinded, you just don't see it. The devil is actively at work here and now. in your life. If you could see him, he'd be standing in front of you with his hands over your eyes saying, don't let them see it. Don't look. Don't even think about it. Think about anything else. The devil's doing that all over this congregation, all over the congregations of the world, because he knows that all it would take is the blink of an eye. All it would take is a glance at the glory of Jesus, and everything changes. You can't unsee it. You can't go back. You don't want to go back. Who is your God? And let's pray for the blinded. This is no small thing. How much would we pray for ordinary sight for someone? How much more should we pray for spiritual sight? There's more chance of somebody born blind and has been blind all their life seeing this world than there is of somebody spiritually blind seeing the glory of Jesus. It's much harder. The blindness is much deeper because of the God of this world's power and influence, determination to keep you blinded, closed-eyed. Many see beauty in the cosmos of Christ, but few see beauty in the Christ of the cosmos. So how can we see the glory of Jesus? Well, the God of heaven shines Jesus into hearts. The God of Jesus sees, the God of heaven shines Jesus into hearts. He sees our darkness. He sees our blindness. And as we read here, verse 6, God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So you've got a glory battle going on here. You've got the devil blinding, keeping shut, and then the God of heaven coming down to this earth and saying, let there be light. Let there be light. Let there be light. God shines on Jesus and shines Jesus in to our hearts. You look at these beautiful words. The God who said, let light shine out of darkness. He's saying, when somebody comes to see the glory of Christ, when we see his beauty and awesomeness, it's nothing less than a Genesis 1:3 moment. It's nothing less than that. You know, you'd read Genesis 1, verse 3, it says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. The whole universe, light. Where there was blackness and darkness, light. Wonderful, awesome, what a moment. It's like, that's like a match compared to a floodlight, or compared to sunlight, we would say. Because this is far greater light shining into far greater darkness. That darkness, Genesis 1:3, was not hostile. This darkness is. God shines. This God who said, let there be light. That's what he says when he brings us to faith. Let there be, and there was. I'm sure many of us can remember it. I do. I remember growing up in church, hearing sermons, totally bored out of my box, just completely disinterested, trying to find anything to distract me, divert me, maybe my brother too beside me. Just utterly bored, utterly blank and blind to the beauty of Jesus Christ, with zero interest. But in a moment, God said, let there be light. I didn't ask. He didn't ask me for permission. He sovereignly, powerfully, graciously came and said, let there, right there, be light. There was light. Nothing can resist his let there be. The God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts. He turns the light on. Now, sometimes, like in the Apostle Paul's case, it was a floodlight. It was darkness, light. It was stunning contrast. In other cases, that light can be more of a pinhole that gets bigger and bigger with time. Often the case with those who grow up in the church. You can't remember a floodlight moment, but even if you can't remember a floodlight moment, there was a pinhole moment. Not so easy to remember or know when it was. And you know this, it doesn't really matter. All that matters, whether it was a floodlight or a pinhole light, is that now you see the glory of Jesus. Whether that was in, like Paul, a stunning, unforgettable moment, or whether it was in a moment that maybe you didn't even have a consciousness of, no awareness of, but there was a moment. There was a time when God came into your life sovereignly, graciously, and powerfully and said, let there be. And there was. What a moment. What a moment. Why me, you ask? Why wasn't I left in the dark? Why wasn't I left with my eyes shut? It's God's sovereign mercy. And we see Jesus now, not as boring, but as beautiful, as compelling, as captivating. If that's happened, if that is you today, you when you come to church, it's no longer how can I distract myself, but how can I focus? When you open your Bible, it's no longer I need to get this done, just keep my conscience clear. But you now go to the Word and you say, Lord, like Moses, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Something's happened. Because we were all blind. We're born blind. And God has opened to show you beauty that you could never have seen. No matter how long you willed it, and you'd never want it anyway. But now every verse, every doctrine, every sermon, every worship song, every time we come to church, it's, well, I see the glory. Lord, show me your glory. I don't want to just go through the motions. I don't want to just be in a habit and a routine. Show me your glory. Let me see your beauty. Let me be awed. Let me be filled. Let me be excited and inspired. Say it again, let light shine, let light shine. No one is too dark, no one. It might be that you think, I'm in a black hole, and I've been there for years, and I'm going to be there for eternity. There is no black hole beyond this light. He can command that light from the furthest reach of heaven to the furthest moral darkness in this world. He can still say, let there be light, and there will be light. No one anywhere is beyond this light. And praise God for turning on the light. Do we take long enough just to celebrate this? We have Thanksgiving Day coming up, don't we? Well, maybe there are things that you You've had a tough year. You can't find a lot to thank God for. But if you've seen the glory, if God has said, let there be light, you're going to have a wonderful Thanksgiving Day. And let's keep praying. Let's keep praying and praying. Lord, let there be light. This friend beside me, this row in front of me, this family member, this colleague, that my community, my nation, Lord, let there be light. Show them your glory in the face of Jesus Christ so that they'll be entranced, their glory hunger will be satisfied, that this glory they've been hunting for will become their trophy glory, that they will treasure all their days. And let's stay hungry for glory. If we've had that glory hunger satisfied, let's stay hungry. Let's keep seeing more and more of the glory in the face of Jesus Christ, in his baby face in the manger, in his teen face in the temple, in his tempted face in the desert, in his compassionate face in his miracles, in his tortured face in Gabbatha, in his dying face in Calvary, in his dead face in the tomb, in his happy face in the garden. Wherever we look at the face of Christ, there's glory, 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 hallelujah. Therefore, we pray for the darkened, but also the lightened. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this heart with the Savior's glory. And shine, not just on me and in me, but through me. Use me, Lord, to be a means of this light coming into the lives of others. So, why do so few see the beauty and glory of Christ? Ask God to turn his light on so that you see glory, surpassing glory, in Jesus' beautiful, lovely face. Let's pray. Light shiner, light commander, shine in our hearts and in many darkened hearts so that we and they see your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen.